Good morning. We're continuing our study of The Master Speaks. We're on Chapter 16, Healing and Silence. We have covered almost all of this book. There are 4 chapters left after today. So Joel begins with, from the time a patient asks for help, the responsibility for the healing lies with the practitioner. It is the practitioner's responsibility to live, move, and have his being in and as divine presence, and his life must be lived according to that standard. He must have grown into a state of consciousness in which he realizes his oneness with God in full measure, so that he does not look to person, place, or thing for anything, and never permits such things as envy, jealousy, malice, or lust to enter his consciousness. We do not set ourselves up as healers of disease. We are followers of a spiritual way of life, in which if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. Says Joel, it is a most marvelous thing that a grain of this truth does so many wonders. Even the Master found that he could not heal because of their unbelief. Many times he asked people if they believed that he could heal them. When he spoke of belief and faith, he really meant a belief and faith shown forth in actions. He knew how many are invited to the spiritual feast and how few come. They are too busy with other engagements. Is that us? Are we too busy with other engagements? No practitioner can take the responsibility for bringing about a healing if the patient is continually filling his mind with the pleasures and pursuits of this world. All right, so we have to make a choice. We have to decide. Am I going to follow the spiritual path, or am I going to do something else with my time? There reaches a point where you don't have a choice anymore, because this inner voice, this inner presence, is pulling you along or pushing you forward. You don't have a choice. You're on the path. Okay. Having eyes, ye see not. Having ears, ye hear not. Certainly, the patient does not hear or see if he is so busy with worldly things that he does not have time to listen for that inner voice of the Lord, which thunders in the silence. In such cases, the patient must not blame the practitioner. The practitioner does not ask for cooperation in the sense of insisting that the patient follow a prescribed course of action set up by the practitioner. The patient is not asked to read so many pages in a certain book, to buy some book, to tithe, or to go to a certain church. The practitioner merely says, "Drop it at my feet." As long as you feel that this is your way and that you can be helped, drop it. I will take care of it. The practitioner does assume the responsibility, but he gives no guarantee of healing. That does not lie within the practitioner's province. I can well remember, he says, how many times I did not receive a healing from practitioners, even good practitioners, consecrated ones, and later learned some lesson that I would rather have had than the healing, a lesson that might not have been learned had I not had to stay close to truth. We ourselves cannot judge as to why anyone's healing is delayed, or why it is slow, or why it does not come. It may well be that there is something driving the individual on to higher realms, and this very delay may be the means to a greater unfoldment. That, however, must not be an alibi for failure. We must shoulder the responsibility for each healing. And if it does not come, we can only acknowledge, well, if I had gone a step higher, I might have achieved it. There are many who come to us and would like to be healed, but they are not receiving us. They're not even listening or trying to understand the message. All they are interested in is, when am I going to get this healing? When is the pain going to stop? Our work is not primarily that of a healing agency. That is not our work. Our work is to show forth the kingdom of God and let these other things be added. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is that actual spiritual awareness or spiritual consciousness. When you spiritually discern anything, you can refer to that as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or the descent of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a religious or scriptural term for the coming to consciousness of spiritual awareness. Okay, so your spiritual awareness is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the movement that you feel in meditation, that click, that release. It just drops off your shoulders. To some extent, every metaphysician has touched or tasted the Holy Ghost. Every metaphysician who has ever brought about any healing has, of necessity, touched the Holy Spirit, since all healing is done through spiritual discernment. I mean spiritual healing. All spiritual healing is done through spiritual discernment. Through spiritual sense, you bring about the healing. Without this spiritual sense, you would be seeing something and be believing what you were seeing. Spiritual healing is the discernment, the inner vision, which enables a person to look at sinning mortal humanity and say, "Here is the Christ." When we are called upon for help, most of us automatically begin thinking. We get a thought of some kind. It may be an affirmation, it may be a denial, but some kind of thought comes. Now, from now on, let us do just the reverse of what we would ordinarily do when called upon for help. Let us remember the basis of this work. I can of mine own self do nothing. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. Now, when someone asks for help, the first thing I say to myself is, well, Joel, at least you know enough to know that you yourself cannot do anything about it. That stops any such nonsense as believing that a human being can heal anything or anybody. So what do? Where do we go from here? The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So we turn inward and listen for the Father. If the Father gives the treatment, the healing takes place. If the Father gives the treatment, manna comes from the sky, water flows from the rocks, and the dead are raised. When human beings give the treatment, it has to be given twice, three times, four times, sometimes 70 times seven. But if the Father gives the treatment, that is it. It is done. As you sit down to give a treatment, you may say, Father, you give the treatment this time instead of me. Then, instead of thinking thoughts, you listen. It may be that in some cases you will actually become aware of a thought or a quotation, but that does not necessarily follow. And do not be discouraged if it does not happen to you. In my own experience, 99 times out of 100, I do not hear anything. But there is a feeling within, a sense of release. I call it a click. It is almost as if a weight dropped off my shoulders, or a feeling of lightness came in my chest. To me, that is the signal of the conscious awareness of the presence of God. That is the signal that God is on the field and my work is done. Yes, when God is on the field, God has taken over the treatment or the healing. And we let him. More and more we must let. This kind of healing is called healing without argument, or healing without treatment. It is much simpler than using argument or treatment. However, even if you attain the ability to heal without words or thoughts, it does not mean that you will not use treatment on occasion. We all have to do that at some time or other. In the course of your practice, you may have to give many treatments, but you will never again give a treatment to a patient. Let me remind you that in this work, all treatments are self-treatments. Never give a treatment to a patient under any circumstances. It may clarify this point for you if you will try to think of how you would treat, or what kind of treatment you would give to an animal. Would you expect a cat or a dog to catch your thought or respond to it? Suppose that you are taking care of a garden. Would you give a treatment to the flowers and plants? Would you give a treatment to the garden or to the earth? No, you give yourself the treatment about the plants. if you are going to give a treatment, give the treatment to yourself about your patient. Always honor your patient by acknowledging that, as a matter of truth, he is the living Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, he needs no treatment. If you see any evidence of sin or disease, lack or limitation about him, you are the one at fault. The error is in you. So correct it in yourself. Give yourself the treatment about your patient. Acknowledge to yourself, Father, here is the Christ, but I am seeing the Christ in a limited way, mortally and materially. Give me the true vision about this individual. Let us suppose that somebody tells you that he is poor. Do not acknowledge his poverty, but within yourself, know immediately that he is joint heir with Christ in God, and all that God has, he has. Always give the treatment about the appearance to yourself. Remember, out here is only the Christ. We are entertaining either the spiritual vision that says thou art the Christ, or whom do men say that I am? Christ, or sick and sinning mortal humanity. What takes place outwardly is determined by the state of spiritual consciousness that is maintained. If there is a consciousness which looks out and sees sick and sinning and poor mortal humanity, then nothing changes. The same old picture goes on, repeating itself year in and year out. But when consciousness beholds only the Christ, it can say, I do not believe appearances. I do not judge by appearances. With this Holy Spirit or inner spiritual vision, I know that right here is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the changes begin to take place. Let the Christ interpret itself. In this work, we are not so much healers as we are expanders of consciousness, opening consciousness to the nature of our true being. The whole secret is, whom do men say that I am? Whom say ye that I am? If you are mortal man, of course, you will say, he's just one of the old Hebrew prophets come back to earth again. But if you have been touched by the Holy Spirit, if you have developed one bit of discernment, you will look right through that human picture, and you will say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a universal truth. It was not only the truth about Jesus, but it is the truth about you and me, and about everybody. It does not make any difference what human beings outwardly appear to be. At the very heart and soul of their being, they are the Christ. When we begin seeing each other in that way, ultimately, we reach the place where we do not have to use a treatment. No, because a treatment you give to yourself so that you can see with your inner vision, thou art Christ. If you have the ability to see this at all times, well, you have Christ consciousness. That is, spiritual discerning of Christ, omnipresent. Okay. There is a difference between healing through treatment or argument and healing by spiritual awareness. When you use argument or treatment, you are voicing something which is true, but which you do not know to be true. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you know what you are doing and why. There is nothing wrong at all in reminding yourself, I am spirit. I am soul. I am that place where God shines through. God is the life of my being. There is no harm in that, as long as you do not go around repeating, I am spiritual, or reciting the Lord's Prayer 25 or 100 times. As long as you are merely reminding yourself of your true identity, or of the truth of being about God, man, and the universe, that form of treatment is legitimate, and it will eventually lead to an expansion in consciousness, of consciousness, in which treatment is then unnecessary. Well, if it leads to an expansion of consciousness, you've already used treatment in the correct way. Times out of 100, my own form of treatment is merely a closing of the eyes and a listening attitude. Sometimes I pay no attention to what has been said on the telephone. I am listening to get that feeling of awareness, and when I get that, the patient gets the results. It does not do any good for the patient to tell me that a certain part of the body is causing trouble, because I do not take that into my consciousness. As the patient is describing his problem, whether in person, by telephone, mail, wire, cable, or email, I am listening for that still small voice, for the Christ to interpret itself to me. The Christ is, but to me, that is to my human eyes, it appears to be sick and sinning humanity. There is no use of my sitting down and saying, oh no, I know you are spiritual, I know you are God's perfect child. I will accomplish nothing with that, and I doubt that you will either. But if I let the Christ interpret what is out there to me, then there is a healing. If a patient calls for help, instead of my repeating a lot of words, I stop for a moment, so that there is almost a vacuum created, and then the Christ interprets itself. That's where real healing takes place, and it's a strange thing. We say that we are a practitioner, and someone calls us for help, and we're responsible for the healing, but there's no healing going on. You're not healing anything. You're standing a little to the side and listening and watching, observing, while Christ reveals itself. So one moment you're looking out with human eyes and seeing the third dimensional world, this world, and the next moment you have loosed that and let it go. Now you're standing still, very quiet, and Christ's consciousness reveals Christ. Oh, there you are, Father. Thank you. You are the Christ, therefore it is what you are, interpreting itself to me through spiritual vision. The moment a claim comes up, instead of responding to it with an affirmation or denial, reverse that with, what is that to me? I can of my own self do nothing, no matter how good my thought is. And now, Father, you give it to me. Let the Christ interpret the situation to you. And then will come the spiritual sense of the situation. Presently, you will receive a call from your patient telling you, oh, it is really wonderful. I feel fine. Neither you nor I, with all the truth that we know, with all the books we have read, can change material appearances or heal diseases. We ought to be very honest about that. There is nothing that we intellectually can do about them that is powerful enough to bring about healings. But there is something, and that something can be called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. You can also call it spiritual discernment, or spiritual consciousness, or the Father within, anything you like. It is something that is greater than any degree of humanhood, but it is necessary that you open your consciousness to it. It is a higher form of healing work to be able to heal through the Spirit than it is to heal by means of mental argument, because it leads you into that place where ultimately you learn to live without taking thought. You learn to live without taking thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed. So begin now to practice being still without making affirmations or denials. That does not mean that you will try to blank out your thoughts, because you cannot do that. Rather, sit and ponder the idea of God, if you like, but do not make affirmations or denials about your patience. Ponder the idea of God while you are asking the Christ to interpret the scene to you. You may ask the Christ to interpret the truth about those of your relatives who are here or who have gone on. The Christ can reveal the truth about world situations, national affairs, local affairs. The Christ works on any and every level of human affairs. We cannot do it humanly. It is only the Spirit within which can interpret the scene. It interprets it to me, not by saying something to me, but by giving me that feeling of the divine presence. Then the Christ is released. It is as if it jumped out into the whole world and touched everything that was a part of the demonstration. We do not direct it and send it to any person. We sit and realize it, and then, since it is the all-knowing mind, it goes to that very place and does the very thing that is necessary for it to do. We shall not succeed if we are merely trying to save a human being's life. If we try to hold on to that human sense of life, we lose it. Let us be willing to release the human sense of life and become receptive to the divine sense, to the infinite sense of eternal life. Let us stop thinking about a life caged up in a little body. Loose him and let him go. That is the answer. Loose anything, loose any condition, and let it go. Do not hold it in the grasp of treatment. Do not hold it in the grasp of affirmation. Loose it and let it go, and it will disappear. This can be summed up by an illustration from Hindu scripture of the man who went into his bathroom and was badly frightened when he saw a snake. As his eyes became accustomed to the semi-darkness and he looked more closely, he saw that it was not a snake, but a coiled rope. He lost his fear. The color came back to his face and everything was normal. As strange as this may sound, even to those of us who are old students in truth teaching, the snake that you are looking at is a rope. That evil condition which you are looking at is not an evil condition at all, and your attempt to get rid of it is what is perpetuating it. You must release the condition, whatever it may be. Loose it and let it go. And then you have harmony. The snake disappears, and only the rope remains. Now, every one of us in this work is tempted to believe that there is some condition to be removed or changed. Every one of us is sometimes tempted to try to heal something, overcome something, or get rid of something. I have never known anyone in this work who has not come under that temptation at some time or another. And in succumbing to that temptation lies our failure. There's no better healing treatment in the world than the remembrance of the snake and the rope. The snake is not a snake at all. It is a rope. You may be thinking, when you say that, you are virtually saying that disease is something good. No, I did not say the snake was a rope. I said that what you saw as a snake was a rope. There was no snake there to be a rope. I do not say that disease is of God. I say that what you have looked at and said was disease is of God. That is quite different. What you are seeing as a snake, in other words, the mirage, is actually a rope. So, where you are seeing sin and disease, there actually the presence of God is, and through finite sense you are seeing it incorrectly. Let the Christ, that is, the spiritual awareness, interpret the snake and the rope, and it will say to you, "There is not a snake, that is a rope." It will not remove a snake or gallstones either. It will not heal cancer or tuberculosis. It will interpret this spiritual scene to you and say to you, "Stop worrying. Stop fearing. God is all there is, and that very thing that you are trying so hard to get rid of is not there." The whole purpose of the use of the letter of truth is to develop spiritual consciousness or spiritual discernment. How do you know when you have achieved spiritual consciousness? Only when you can look at a rope and see a rope. When you can look at any and every person and see the Christ. Instead of seeing a sick or sinning human being. When you can do this, you will know that your Christ self is taking over the personal self. When you can look at a person without envy, jealousy, malice, lust, hate, greed, or revenge, you have developed spiritual consciousness, because you know then that that person is the Christ, that you are the Christ, and that both of you are the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then you know that you have the Christ vision, or the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. You can look out on the world without fear and realize there is no power out there except the power that comes from God. All power is given unto me. Dominion was given to me in Genesis, and it is my fault if I have not carried it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It is a dominion over the things of the earth and the water and the skies and everything that is in the world. This dominion is mine by virtue of the realization that God is the only presence and the only power. God is the only creative principle. Once you loose the condition and let it go, through the understanding that even that which is appearing as your particular snake actually is a rope, the rope itself, seen through finite sense, then begins the development of your spiritual consciousness. Then you can loose everything in the world and find it literally true that all that the Father hath of harmony, peace, joy, power, and dominion is thine. There is a wonderful chapter along these lines that goes into this much deeper. The rope and the snake. And it's called Reality and Illusion, and it's in the book A Parenthesis in Eternity. Here's a sample. The world that we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell is the world the Master overcame. But it is not a real world. It is a world formed by our sense impressions, by what we like or dislike at the moment. So it is that this world of the second chapter of Genesis, the world of a man created out of dust, a woman created out of a rib, this is the world of sense impressions. This is not a world. This is a dream. Awake, thou that sleepest. This world of sense impressions is not under the law of God. Of course not. The world that we can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell is not under the law of God. And yet, this very world that we are living in is under the grace of God when we see through the appearance to reality. Yes, reality is under the grace of God. All right, let's see. Okay, now listen to this next part. With our human eyesight, we see a world constantly changing. We see a world made up of young, middle-aged, old people, sick and well, poor and rich, unhappy and happy. All this is an illusory picture in the human mind. It is an illusory picture in your mind and mine. Listen to these seven words. Such a world has no externalized existence. We are aware of the world through our senses, but what the senses cognize is illusion. An illusion not outside the mind, but in it. And so to be able to understand and grasp this idea is also to be able to grasp the idea that this illusion cannot be corrected out here. That is why so much prayer fails. Through prayer, people are trying to improve the illusion, which, if they succeeded in doing, would still be an illusion, except that it would be a good illusion instead of a bad one. God is not in this world, contrary to the doctrine of pantheism, which teaches that this world is a manifestation of God. The erroneous assumption is the teaching of pantheism and much of modern metaphysics is that man is spiritual. But the substance of the forms we see is not of the substance which is God. Once we perceive that, we shall understand the true meaning of the word illusion, which is that our perception of what we behold constitutes the illusion. So the illusion is our perceptions. It is not that there is an externalized illusion. It is only that what we behold is not the real substance of which it is made. It is of the substance of mind, the substance of universal mind. The truth is, well, let's read this other sentence. When we recognize this, we are able to close our eyes and realize the I in the midst of us. This body loses its sense of mortality. Even the material universe loses its mortal sense and becomes what God's world really is, harmonious and perfect. The truth is that God is spirit, consciousness, and therefore all that really exists is God in manifestation. But the world that we recognize, cognize with the five physical senses, is not the world of God's creating. It's a finite sense of the world which universal mind has created. Let us not look at this visible world and call it spiritual, but on the other hand, let us not look at it and call it a creation apart from God. Let us cleave to the middle path, which leads to our inner spiritual center, where we are the Christ, and where we can see that we are one with the Father. The goal is attaining the spiritual vision, so that we can behold God's universe and can commune with Him, walk and talk with Him, live with Him, and learn to live with one another, not merely humanly, because our most joyous human companionships are much more worthwhile when we have attained a measure of spiritual companionship. Looking at life through the materialist eyes, we would have to grant that God has never overcome evil, and He never will overcome evil. But if we look out at life through spiritual discernment, we are convinced that God is infinite, and that there never has been an evil power, a negative power, or a mortal power. That heightened vision heals sickness, changes sin to purity, insanity to sanity, and death to life. The attaining of some measure of this spiritual vision is enough. It is an awareness that reveals that God is spirit, that all that really is must be spiritual, and that all the power there is, all the law there is, and all the life there is must be spiritual. Now, there will never be any confirmation of this through our eyes, because spirit cannot be seen with our eyes. Our eyes must be closed to the objects of sense, so that we can inwardly behold God's creation. The development of spiritual consciousness is the greatest attainment there is. Only in the degree of this attained consciousness are we able to see the spiritual forms of God's creating. This has nothing to do with the development of the mind or intellectual powers. It is not attaining the feeling of knowing more than we knew before. It is a matter of attaining a depth of inner awareness, an awareness that expresses itself not so much in words as in feelings. All right, so that's part of that chapter, Reality and Illusion, in the book, A Parenthesis in Eternity. Over and over and over again, we are told, we read, we hear, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so God's kingdom is omnipresent, but it is not of this world. So that which we see with our senses, with our eyes, well, we see one nation invading another, we see one nation killing its protesters, and we see one nation that is a benediction to everybody. But both of those are illusion. We are looking at pictures in the mind. That's the only place an illusion is. No illusion, says Joel, no illusion is ever externalized. Yes, we see it out here, but it's not out here. It's in the mind that is seeing concepts rather than seeing reality. So healing takes place when Christ reveals itself. It's actually not a healing. It's consciousness revealing itself. Christ consciousness revealing itself, God revealing itself. And so we see that as an improved human picture. But that's not what it is. Nope. We are told to loose it and let it go. We're told not to try to improve the picture. But I know it's sometimes darn near impossible not to try to improve the picture. Somebody calls you, "I'm hurting, I fell down, I think I broke my arm." Well, you want to do something to help them. Yes, but if you're seeing the person that fell down and broke their arm, maybe, you're seeing a human picture. Stop playing with these human pictures. All of them are illusion. The bad ones, the good ones, they're all a material human picture where a divine substance is. And so to see correctly is to go within and ask the Father, ask Christ, "You interpret this scene. Show me what's really here, and I will be glad and rejoice." And then be still. Listen. Be attentive. You're not listening for something that will change the picture. You're listening for the truth to be revealed. And once the truth is revealed, you see, this picture I was looking at, what's really here is Christ. And then you can relax, rest, and know the truth. You see? The healing agency is not a healing. It's only revealing the truth. Right where you are is the Spirit of the living God. Omnipresence is right here. Stop seeing a material universe. Even if you can only do it for a few seconds, quiet down inside of yourself. "I see this car accident, Father. I know it's a material sense of your divine universe, but I don't see your divine universe. Please, Father, reveal thyself." And then be still. Wait upon the Lord. And behold, I come quickly. And quickly, the picture transforms from a material problem into a spiritual oneness. Now, what changed it? Your consciousness changed. So what you see from that new consciousness is the new heaven and the new earth. Then the person you were working with says, "Oh, this is nice. I think it's gone finally." You see? All right, let's take a moment and have a little meditation, a little listening, a little silence. This was a shorter chapter than I thought. Nevertheless, thank you for your drawing out this talk today. All right. Healing and Silence is the name of this chapter. Healing, of course, is the revealing of God's universe, God's presence. Silence, of course, is when you loose it and let it go, and you're not trying to do anything anymore. You're just being still and watching, waiting, listening. Be still and know I, within you, am God. I will never, ever leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. Joy, peace, love, abundance, everything, every good and perfect gift is already established within you. You have only to look through spiritual discernment to see it, to experience it. So let us stop looking through materialistic eyes, and let us see the finished kingdom. You dwell in the finished kingdom now. All right. Thank you. God bless. We'll see you next week. And try to look, even in just your meditation, for that spiritual kingdom. Try to look through spiritual discernment at the world. And you'll see the world of God's creating. Loose him and let him go. No more looking through materialistic eyes. Now we have come to our spiritual discernment. And thank you for pointing this out. Amen.